Let's open our time with a word of prayer. Would you please bow and pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we ask that you'd be with us now as we come to your word this evening. Lord, teach us by it. Teach us how to be more like Christ by it. By the Spirit of Christ, we ask that you would conform us more to the image of your Son as you help us grow in meekness, Lord. We pray these things, asking for your blessing upon our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our text for this evening is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. And here is what our Lord says there. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Tonight, as we continue our study through the Beatitudes, we come to this third statement in a series of blessed are statements made by Jesus as he opens his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew tells us here in his gospel that Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying these things. Well, Matthew's saying what things? Well, first, we see Jesus saying that the blessed ones are those who are poor in spirit. In other words, blessed are, happy are they who, as one preacher put it, empties themselves of their mistaken thoughts of self-righteousness. This is the person who was once full of pride, having previously felt rich, we could say, in their own self-supposed good works, but now they are emptied. They pull out their pockets and look to find not even a penny of spiritual merit to their name. They are poor, not financially, but in spirit. And Jesus said that these ones who've been made poor in spirit have been made happy because they have inherited the glorious riches of eternal life through Christ Jesus alone and his meritorious work on behalf of sinners. Second, Jesus shows us that those who mourn are blessed with comfort. First, they are humbled in their spiritual poverty, and then they mourn. And that is the right order. Isn't that true of every believer who comes to realize their own unworthiness, their own emptiness before a holy judge, who comes to see their own spiritual poverty apart from Christ and comes to understand that they are a sinner and it was their sins that put Jesus on that cross? What is the right response to this realization? Mourning. And yet what does Jesus say that they are blessed with in their state of their sorrow over sin? Comfort. Sweet comfort. This is the second beatitude given to us by Jesus, and it leads us to consider the third blessing and our text this evening in verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Tonight we'll consider our text with these four simple points. First, meekness defined. Second, meekness exemplified. Third, meekness practiced. And fourth, meekness rewarded. First, we see meekness defined. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it well when he said that a man can never be meek unless he be poor in spirit. A man, he said, can never be meek unless he has seen himself as a vile sinner. These other things must come first, end quote. So the blessing of meekness that is bestowed by God to a saved sinner seems to follow, it seems to flow out of spiritual poverty, spiritual mourning over sin. And it's good to remember that connection here. But what is meekness? It's been said, meekness is not weakness. Okay, that's good. Nice to know that, but still, what is it? Meekness is a word we don't hear used too often today, but it's loaded with meaning. Meekness implies a humble, kind-hearted, sweet-spirited, self-control, even a quiet confidence. Some translations substitute the word here for meek to be gentle. Blessed are the gentle. But I don't think that the word gentle quite captures all of the meaning that's behind Jesus' words here in the sermon. Gentleness may be built into meekness in many instances, but I don't think meekness equates to at least our modern understanding of gentleness. Instead, meekness is more of a well-rounded word that encompasses more than just being gentle or kind or speaking softly or gently. Okay, still, how do we know exactly what we mean here by this idea of meekness? Well, for starters, we can compare Scripture with Scripture. And thankfully, Jesus here makes this fairly straightforward, fairly simple for us in this passage. As we see throughout Jesus' Sermon on the Mount here in this section of Matthew's Gospel, we hear a certain refrain from our Lord that echoes throughout the teaching of Jesus. If you just kind of scan with your eyes down Matthew 5 and some of these headings that have been added in most of our copies of the Scriptures. Verse 21, for example, "You have heard that it was said to those of old." In verse 27, "You have heard that it was said." Verse 31, "It was also said." Verse 33, again, "You've heard it was said to those of old." Verse 38, "You have heard that it was said," as well as verse 43, "You've heard that it was said." What we see happening here is Jesus standing upon and teaching from the law and the prophets, or what we would call the Old Testament. As our Lord says in Matthew 5:17, he didn't come to abolish what was previously written in the law and the prophets, but he came to fulfill them. Many of the things that Jesus is teaching here are rooted in the Old Testament. They're rooted in the Scriptures already. And he came to correct some of the modern Pharisees' reinterpretations or bad applications or expanding on those texts. One way that he does this is by confirming the veracity of the Old Testament, highlighting the important meaning for all of us in any and every age. So when we read the words of Christ here in Matthew 5, verse 5, we're actually being pointed back to the Old Testament and specifically to Psalm 37. In fact, Matthew 5:5 is almost a word-for-word reciting of Psalm 37, which is a psalm of David. You might want to turn there with me because we'll be looking at that some this evening. Listen to what we read here in Psalm 37, verse 11. Psalm 37, verse 11. "But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." That's pretty close to what we read from the mouth of our Lord in Matthew 5:5. Consider a parallel verse just a few lines earlier in verse 9. "For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall" what? "Inherit the land." Look back even further in verse 7. "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." I think Psalm 37 is quite instructive for us concerning what it means for us as Christians to be meek. We see the idea of waiting patiently upon the Lord here in this psalm. We see what it looks like to endure offenses and persecution from others. The ultimate point of David's psalm here is simply this: trust in the Lord to uphold and preserve his people by his covenant love, and trust him to deal with the wicked according to his holy justice. And this, in fact, is the perspective of the one who is meek, who shall inherit the earth. And when we begin to scan the pages of Scripture for descriptions of this kind of meekness, this kind of trust in the Lord to do what is right, we can find many glowing examples of people from Genesis to Revelation, quite literally. But since we don't have time to look at the entire Bible tonight, the entire Bible worth of examples of meekness, let's just briefly observe two examples of meekness found in God's Word, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. This brings us to see, secondly, meekness exemplified. And if you would, turn with me to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Here in Numbers chapter 12, we find our first example, our Old Testament example that I want to highlight this evening of meekness, and that is the meekness of God's servant, Moses. Moses is our first example of meekness. In Numbers 12, we read, beginning at verse 1, Miriam and Aaron, That was the brother and sister of Moses. They spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses, we're told, was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. Now let's just pause here for a minute and see what's happening. First, Moses' siblings, I mean, you talk about sibling rivalry. This is it. Moses' siblings rose up against him, showing a lack of submission to God by disagreeing with Moses, by wondering and asking, probing out loud, why him and not us, in a not-so-God-honoring way, of course. I think about Moses here. If we were to put ourselves in his shoes, I don't know how well we would have responded. I'll speak for myself. I don't know how well I would have responded to my siblings in this respect. How did Moses respond? Did he get defensive? Did he stand up to them, get in their face, chew them out? No. He said nothing, in fact. Instead, we're told by the Spirit-inspired Word of God that Moses was very meek, more than all people in all the earth. It's as if God defines meekness for us here in the character, in the example of Moses, in Moses' non-response, in his steady, self-controlled humility, in the fact that he did not lash out, but waited upon the Lord. And sure enough, God honored Moses in this. God himself showed up suddenly, we're told, and first defended Moses as the one who is faithful in all my house, Jehovah says. And we're told in verse 9 that God's anger was kindled against Miriam and Aaron, and he rebuked them. He even dealt severely with Miriam by causing her to become leprous. But what we're shown here is God's own proclamation of Moses' meekness. Moses did not take revenge. He didn't even speak a word to his siblings who were sinning against him and against God. Instead, he waited upon the Lord. As we see, not only did God judge Aaron and Miriam for their sin against their brother, but even here, God vindicated Moses. He vindicated him before them. And I wonder if in that moment, Moses felt that happiness, that blessedness that comes with the gift of God's meekness that's provided to us. Well, there's an Old Testament example. Surely we could deep dive on this further, but for the sake of time, we'll move on to consider our second example, and this one from the New Testament. And who else should we look to for the perfect example of meekness other than our Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus is the perfect example of meekness by his life, by his words, and even by his silence. Jesus exemplified meekness by his strength in service. That's one aspect of his meekness that we see. There's no denying that Jesus was a servant, and he was a strong servant at that. As John tells us in John 5, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, we read on there, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Think about that. This is the same man who, as we confess in the creed, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. And here, in John's gospel, we find him on his knees, washing the dirt, the dust, the muck off his disciples' stinky feet. And as Jesus said in Matthew 20:26 and following, "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And here we see the focus in the Gospels of, or should we say, the epitome, the zenith of Christ's service, his servanthood, that he gave his life as a ransom for many. Jesus exemplified meekness by his strength in sacrifice. And we could add silent sacrifice. Consider the way that Jesus stood before human authority just before his crucifixion. We could read of Jesus' exchanges there in John 18 as he stood before the high priest and then the governor, Pontius Pilate. There's a sense of amazing calm and composure, a self-control exhibited by our Lord under such intense pressures. And not just human pressures, not just the human nerves that accompany being in a courtroom or being on trial in a courtroom, but the pressures even of satanic attack, demonic attack in these moments leading up to his crucifixion. And then there, when questioned, Jesus, he did not fly off the handle when he was asked questions by his interrogators. He didn't swing his fists and try to fight for escape. No, he answered the questions truthfully. He answered the questions respectfully when he was asked, and he ultimately left his fate to God. He knew it was God's will for him to suffer and die, and he did so willingly with all meekness. Just as Isaiah had prophesied about him centuries earlier, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the writer points us to the meekness of Jesus, who is, as we're told there, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There's this passive voice being used. He endured the suffering of the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus' enduring of the cross was his meekness on display. It was a passive resignation to the will of God the Father. And what was the result of such meekness? What was Christ's reward? Ascension to the right hand of the heavenly throne of God, where he reigns even now to make intercession for all of God's elect. Christ is, of course, the perfect example for us of meekness. Well, having seen these two examples, one from the Old Testament, one from the New, of meekness, we see thirdly meekness practiced. What does it look like in practice for us to be meek? Again, it's not a word, a phrase that we use very often in common language. So what does this look like, both in our posture towards God as well as towards our fellow man? Well, first, meekness we should see is intrinsically tied to humility. This means that meekness doesn't carry around a better-than-you kind of attitude. There's a sincere humility with meekness. Of course, Christ, again, is our perfect example in this. In Philippians 2, 5 and following, we read, "Have this mind among yourselves. Be like Jesus," Paul says, "which is yours in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And that was the sinless Son of God. But we, as sinners, we're to show our meekness by, first of all, confessing that very reality that we are sinners and that we've sinned against God first and foremost, and that anything good that we've been given is all of God's mercy and grace. Meekness begins with humility. Meekness also means that we shouldn't be quick to take an offense. It doesn't get defensive when at the first sign of injury or insult. That's not meek to be defensive. Meekness says when you're insulted, you know what, you're right, and you don't even know the half of it. Meekness, again, from a place of true humility, acknowledges that we're all sinners deserving of God's wrath and his perfect justice. Christians also are not to be retaliatory. John Calvin describes those who are meek as persons of mild and gentle dispositions, who are not easily provoked by injuries, who are not ready to take offense, but are prepared to endure, there's that word again, endure anything rather than to do the like actions to wicked men. Again, let us look to our Lord, who, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's meekness. Meekness endures suffering while waiting upon the Lord. And that means we can take a hit sometimes, and you know what? Not hit back. We can take a hit and turn the other cheek without seeking vengeance because we're leaving it to the Lord. Isn't that what we're told in Romans 12? We need to exhibit a posture of patience and contentment as we wait upon God and look at His will and try to discern His will as seen in the providence of our lives. We don't always need to be the first ones into the fray, into an argument. That might go for our social media as well. We don't always need to be on the front lines, as it were, at the tip of the spear in every culture war advance. That's not necessarily our calling. Instead, we can pray. We are called to do that. We can sit back quietly and wait upon the Lord to execute His justice upon the wicked, knowing that our reward is waiting for us after this short life is through. Our example, again, in our suffering and persecution is Christ. And that's Peter's point, again, back to 1 Peter 2:20 and following. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this, that's a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. Further, meekness means we can take criticism, feedback, and rebuke. It means that we are teachable. James had a few things to say about meekness. Listen to James 1:19 following. Know this, he says, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness, we're told, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And James is talking about placing ourselves under the authority of Scripture, submitting ourselves to God by His word, not just when it's preached from the pulpit either, though that's the primary means of grace for our growth, but also when God's word is taught in a more personal setting, maybe one-on-one discipleship or some kind of counseling. Meekness, it's the humble response to the teaching of God's truth. Meekness also means strength, not weakness. I mentioned that earlier, that meekness is not weakness. But what is it? Well, it's a form of strength, in fact. Meekness is not the characteristic of a doormat. Was Moses being a doormat? Or was he being self-controlled? Was he being meek? What about Jesus? I hope we don't consider him someone who was weak or wimpy. Meekness is not cowardice, it's not being a pushover, but meekness stands on the truth, and it stands for the truth, confident that God will be the ultimate judge of all that is. I like how John Piper put it regarding this point of meekness. Piper said, meekness cares about the truth. The meekness of wisdom is open to reason. It is quick to listen to the reasons given by others for their opinions, and is willing to give reasons for its own opinions. It cares about truth and whether others agree. And therefore, it may become passionate and forceful, but it is always a servant. It is always submissive to a higher standard of truth. It is always willing to change to bring its opinions into line with truth. Meekness knows its own fallibility, but for that reason, it takes debate and argument so seriously. It wants to discern its own errors and forsake them. So, meekness shows up in conviction with truth, but with gentleness and respect toward others as well. If you're a Christian, this ought to be very real to all of us. Hasn't God been kind and gentle with you? So then, let us seek to show gentleness and kindness just as we've been shown that from our God. Listen to Paul's exhortation to a young elder, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:23 and following. Paul says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. I would submit to you that this is a description of meekness. Patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And one more, meekness is both an inward character quality as well as an outwardly visible trait. Again, from James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, by the outward evidences of what he does and how he lives, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So meekness is externalized in what we do and say, and sometimes what we don't do and say, in our restraint. We need to seek the wisdom that is from above, James tells us, to know how we ought to apply these things in our day-to-day living. Well, finally, fourthly, let us come to see meekness rewarded in the words of Jesus here in Matthew 5:5. The ultimate happiness, the ultimate blessedness found by the meek Christian is our eternal inheritance in Christ. Jesus says, "For they shall inherit the earth." Listen to a few passages that might round out this idea of inheritance and inheriting the earth. What does that mean? Isaiah 29:19, we're told, "The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel." Psalm 149:4, the KJV, I like it. It says, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." He will beautify the meek with salvation. As we prepare to close, let's once again turn back to Psalm 37, if you would, with me. Psalm 37. This is what our Lord likely had in mind as he says essentially the same thing that we read here in verse 11. In Psalm 37, look at verses 27, 28, 29 with me. We read, "Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell," for how long? "Forever. For the Lord loves justice, and he will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever." You see, implied in this language is that the meek of God, those blessed ones, will be the last ones standing after God wipes away the wicked from the earth. They will stand on Judgment Day, as we all, but they will remain standing because of the blood of Christ that has washed them and given them a new standing. They are new creations in him. In verse 34 of Psalm 37, we read, "Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off." We will see the wicked destroyed. Verse 37 and following, "Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace, but transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him." It begs the question tonight, have you taken refuge in him? Have you trusted him and him alone for your salvation? There's no other stronghold in times of trouble outside of our Lord Jesus Christ. The meek, they are the ones who shall inherit the earth. The meek believer in Christ understands and seeks to live out that trust in God that we read about here in Psalm 37. In fact, there is a real sense in which those of us who have been saved by God through Christ have already, even now, inherited the earth. Did you know that? This inheritance is ours. Listen to Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? All things, beloved, all things we are granted in Christ. God has given us all that we need and vastly, infinitely more than we need through the salvation that is ours in Christ. And while we may not always feel like we are earth possessors, earth inheritors, the objective reality is that God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly, as Psalm 84:11 states. Or could we say that he withholds no good thing from those who are meek, from those who are meek, who trust in him, who have confidence in the God of all the earth to do what is right. And their inheritance is the whole earth. Like Jesus says to his disciples with tenderness and comfort in Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." One day we will join that heavenly chorus in praising God for his redemptive work in making us meek, giving us that kingdom. We read this in Revelation 5:10, this glorious chorus, "Worthy are you to take the scrolls and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you were ransomed people. You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, for you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So let us therefore take joy in experiencing even now a taste of our eternal inheritance that's gifted to us by God our Father through Christ and applied to us even now by his Spirit. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we do again thank you for all the good things that you've poured out and bestowed so graciously towards sinners like us. Thank you, Lord, for making us your children and granting to us all things because of your love, because you are love. We praise you for the sending of your Son to live a perfect life and die an atoning death and even rise again for our justification and sit at the right hand of you, O God, interceding for us. Father, help us now by your Spirit to live as those who are meek. Give us meekness more and more. Help us to be more like Christ Jesus. This is our prayer, and we present these praises and requests to you in the precious name of him who has loved us even unto death, your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.